After Jesus arrived in Jerusalem in high drama, riding on a colt, ushered through the city gates by cheering townspeople who were laying palms along the road and welcoming him in as king, Jesus entered the temple in Jerusalem. And there, if you remember, the first thing he did was drive out all of the people who were selling things in the portico of the temple. After all the drama, Jesus settled down to business, and he began to teach anybody who would listen to him. Luke tells us, right before this place we enter into the story, that people were spellbound by Jesus' teaching, and they were spellbound by the man himself. But then Luke reminds us that not everybody was enthralled by Jesus. The chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people began to collude to trap Jesus in a misstep so that they could then justify doing what they really wanted to do, which was to turn him over to the governor of the area for judgment. Because they question his authority for teaching and for telling about God's good news. I mean, they must have thought, this guy, he just can't come into our territory. Where are the rulers of the temple? He can't just come here and start interpreting the Torah, the law, in his way, as if he is speaking for God. That just isn't going to happen. He's dangerous. He's dangerous for the well-being of our people. He's upsetting the status quo that we have so carefully negotiated between the Jewish powers and the Roman powers. Jesus answers the questions that they start giving him with parables that seem to point to the demise of the status quo, just piling on more anxiety for them, for the leaders. And then Luke, right before this story, tells us that the scribes and the priests wanted to take Jesus into their custody right then. Luke says they wanted to grab him then, but they were afraid of upsetting the crowds of people who had fallen in love with him by then. So instead, they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be honest in order to trap him by what he said. So that's where the Sadducees come into the story. And here's my one and only joke of my entire life. If you want to remember what the Pharisees think versus what the Sadducees think, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. Therefore, they are very sad, you see. So that will help you remember that when you do your Bible trivial pursuit. So the Sadducees come. The Sadducees are elite and very well-educated Jews in their cult. And they were the next group of spies that come on the scene pretending to be honest, who question Jesus. And they choose a subject that would have been very dear to their hearts, one that would have taken everybody down the road to the minutiae of the Torah that governed every aspect of Jewish life. Their question is about marriage and what happens to a widow and to the brothers of the man that she originally married. The question is also about children and land, which are two really important things in Jewish life at that time. If you had land, you needed children to work the land and inherit the land. If you had no children, then you had no land. We might get distracted, I think, in 2019. By the injustice of seeing a woman as this expendable, her childbearing a matter of theological regulation. And we might note that it is the seven men who die childless, not the woman. But that discussion would have been utterly normal at that time. And also, we've already been tipped off by Luke that the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection anyway. So this whole discussion is a red herring. This whole thing is a distraction to try to trap Jesus into betraying himself as a fake prophet. Certainly not the Messiah. So we know that this conversation is meant to be a trap because we've gotten the hints along the way. And then we also know from all of our scripture reading, right? All of our scripture reading, and from our learning, and from our own experience, we know that Jesus is no fool. And we also know that he has a pretty good sense of humor. So he sees these guys coming. He knows what's happening. And then he tangles them up in his answer to the question. So that right after the story, Luke tells us, they were so impressed with his answer that even the wise and learned scribes no longer dared to ask him another question. In the fallout of a red herring and this distraction, we are left with this statement of Jesus ringing in our ears. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to God, all of them, all of us are alive. Jesus says this to the Sadducees and says this to us in the days right before he moves into the reality of the cross, right before he enters into the horror of the crucifixion. I wonder if that statement of his, that statement of belief, echoes in his ears in the hours that he spends in the Garden of Gethsemane, contemplating what is going to happen the next day. I wonder if Jesus remembered that certainty in the silence of God when he faced his executioners. I wonder if he remembered that he said, God is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to God, we are all alive. I hear in this that while the rules of the Torah were important on earth, they just weren't important in God's heaven. When our rules, when our written laws, our implied rules, when the way we've always done it that way rules become a distraction to our relationships with one another, when they are a barrier to compassion, to grace, to love, even to common sense, then our rules have become a barrier between us and God. So what are the things that we distract ourselves from? What are the things that we distract ourselves with so that we don't have to listen to God? What are the barriers that we create that break relationships? What are the hurts that we nurture and feed and water? What is the pride that we hold onto as tightly as we hold onto our coat in a cold Minnesota winter? Our jealousies, our anxieties that govern our actions with one another. For anything that gets in the way of forgiveness, of compassion, and ultimately of reconciliation, our barriers, our distractions that cause us to walk past one another. Those things that cause us to walk past one another are the things that might cause us to walk past the Christ in us, the Christ among us, the Christ between us. What invites us to look away, to stop up our ears, to lock up our hearts, and creates in us spies who pretend to be honest while we try to distract Jesus among us. In God's grace, Jesus, who we know is no fool, will name those distractions for us if we have the courage to listen to him. For God longs for us to let go of the things that separate us from one another and from God. And God longs for us to be free in the sure and certain knowledge that God is the God of the living. And in that freedom, We can live fully as the people God has created us to be, fully alive, living on this earth now, in our time, is God's full embodiment of love. Amen.